Well, we are returning this morning to our study of 1 Peter. What a wonderful, wonderful book. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm genuinely excited and eager to share with you from this passage, knowing full well that apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry through His Word, I would just be sharing words with you. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit empowers the Word of God to transform His people. You know that very well. And it is a principle that we live by, that we trust in, and that we call upon the Lord to empower every time we open His book, and especially at times when His principles are being proclaimed from this pulpit. And so with that in mind, I do invite you to bow with me as I once again ask the Lord to do what only He can do by the power of His Spirit, and that is minister to each of us at the point of our need, at the point of our joys, at the point of our sense of perhaps frustration or anger over what's going on in the world or things that are happening in our lives that we perhaps don't understand, to know from this passage that God has this plan entrusted to His people is greatly, greatly encouraging. So bow with me, if you will. Father, Lord Jesus, also as we open this passage that You have inspired by Your Spirit, we again thank You for Peter. Thank You for his zealousness. Thank You for how You used him and how encouraging his life is to us, because he didn't have it all together, and yet You, by the power of Your Spirit, brought it all together, sanctified him, empowered him, used him. Lord, we want equally to be used in our sphere of influence. And Lord, I know that this passage sets a context in which we minister as priests, as a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests for Your glory. You've called us to that. And so my primary prayer, as you know, would be that You would impress Your children this morning who are gathered here with the joy, with the responsibility, with the great opportunities that are ours to worship You in a priestly way. Help us to understand what that means from Your perspective and how You have explained that through Peter's writing in this passage. We thank You for Your calling upon our lives, and we thank You for how You're going to use us and how You're going to instruct us from this study, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, our specific passage this morning, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. And when I say to you the word priesthood, what comes to mind? Perhaps the Catholic priesthood, which of course is very common in our culture and throughout the world, really, as you know. Perhaps even the Mormon priesthood, if you are familiar with Mormonism or if you have a background. The Mormon priesthood is very central at the heart of their doctrinal system and their practices. Certainly the Old Testament priesthoods of Aaron and Melchizedek would come to mind, because we as believers are very familiar with their priesthoods, more so, of course, of the Aaronic priesthood than of Melchizedek. And, of course, the book of Hebrews must also come to mind, because in it God reveals the supremacy of Christ's priesthood. He was supreme over all others. His priesthood fulfilled and brought to an end, to a climax, all of those that he had established prior to that. And of course, need I add that the Catholic and Mormon priesthoods are not priesthoods established by God. They are false priesthoods that clearly violate God's words, specifically Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. But that's not the point of this message. The point of this message is to clarify our priesthood. Listen from Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14 and then verses 19 through 22 with regard to the supremacy of Christ's priesthood, because that lays the foundation for what Peter shares in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 regarding the priesthood of believers. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. See the picture there, the Old Testament priests never rested because they were always continually making offerings on behalf of the people, but those offerings could not cleanse from sin. However, Jesus Christ, with his perfect sacrifice, the one sacrifice, accomplished it all. Therefore, he sat down. Hebrews continues, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That language, of course, is all referring back to the Old Testament priesthood. Old Testament saints could never enter into the Holy of Holies except through the priesthood. And even the high priest could only enter once a year in a very specific, prescribed manner. Jesus Christ ripped that veil with his death and then through the veil of his flesh opened the way for all Christians, all true believers in him, to enter into the presence of God the Father, into, if you will, the Holy of Holies. That was unheard of in the Old Testament. This is revolutionary language. And yet you and I, if you love the Lord and if you're trusting in him alone for your salvation, you have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Revolutionary stuff. When Peter wrote this, this was literally revolutionary to them, especially his readers who were Jewish and were new Christians. And now they're learning how they are priests, not just worshipers, but in a priestly fashion. And that's what Peter explains. In this morning's text, Peter explains the nature and the purpose of our priesthood more fully. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, these are our passages for this morning. He says, "But you are a holy race, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, I'm sorry. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And I give you a key principle here to kind of tie this whole thing together. And this is it. When God called you as a Christian, assuming you're a Christian, when God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, to use Peter's terminology here, he also called you to be a priest, who offers acceptable spiritual sacrifices by proclaiming his excellencies in word and in deed. Let me say that again. When God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, he also called you to be a priest who offers acceptable spiritual sacrifices, and doing that by proclaiming his excellencies in word and in deed. Now let's look at the nature of our priesthood as Peter gives it to us. The nature of our priesthood. And this, beginning at verse 9, the first part of verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And he begins that verse with those two little transitional words, "but you." But you, and of course they refer back to the previous verses that we studied last week. Verses 7 and 8, let me remind you of them. "This precious value then," speaking of Jesus as the cornerstone, the stone that was rejected by mankind and yet became the chief cornerstone by which all of God's kingdom is measured and the boundaries set, the righteous boundaries. This precious value, then, of Christ as the cornerstone is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you... That's the contrast. That's the comparison. That's the transition. What Peter says in verses 7 and 8 is an indictment upon Israel specifically, but upon all unbelievers generally. And unbelievers are characterized by those who are disobedient to God's word. But you, Peter says, are different. You are different by calling, and you're different because of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And as we go through this verse, actually these two verses, I want you to notice the many references to the Old Testament. In fact, in your translation, you may have all of the quotes from the Old Testament in bold, not in bold print, but uppercase. Many translations do that to show that they are being taken from the Old Testament. And there are many of those throughout these two verses. And in Peter's mind, he is very much obviously drawing a comparison between the Old Testament sacrificial system and that given to the Jewish nation and their failure to fulfill their calling as Messiah's worshipers with believers and the church who are fulfilling by God's grace, who have been engrafted into the promises, the covenants given to Abraham. And not meaning that the church has replaced Israel, but that the church has been the benefactor, the beneficiaries of salvation promises, and who have been really elevated through God's grace and in Christ Jesus to the role of priesthood. In other words, having access to God, which only the priest did in the Old Testament economy. And so Peter goes on to use many phrases referring to you, if you're a Christian, and to me, and to our church, and to the church universal. And he starts by saying, you are a chosen race. And the parallels here, and you'll see in each of these phrases with the Old Testament, and I'll give you one example each. Isaiah 43, verse 20. Speaking of Israel, Isaiah says, the beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. God's chosen people. Peter says, you, Christians, are a chosen race, building on that picture, that reality. Peter applies that truth to Christians. This is not the first time that Peter has referred to believers as chosen. You may recall in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in fact, the first two verses, Peter writes to those who, and I'm quoting, are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's what he calls believers, the chosen ones, the elect ones. They are an elect nation, a chosen race. And because we are chosen, and his readers were chosen, he says they have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is to the living and enduring word of God. And that reality, of course, applies to all Christians. Therefore, God is our Father. We have been born into His family. We share a common family heritage. Therefore, we are rightly called, as believers collectively, a chosen race. Chosen by God. Peter goes on to say, you are also a royal priesthood. Speaking of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Moses says this. God told Moses to tell the Israelites, and I'm quoting God here, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the nations, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And again, Peter applies those phrases and those realities and those relationships to believers. Now, there's a significant point here. In the Old Testament, God was very clear about the priestly role and the role of the king. They were not to be mixed. And those who violated their roles as king, trying to be a priest, paid heavily. Classic example would be King Uzziah. I'm going to read from Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 26, beginning at verse 16, the story or this account of King Uzziah, a king who sought to mix his role as king with the role of priest. And God said, you're not going to do that. And he said it in no uncertain terms. 1 Chronicles 26, beginning at verse 16, when King Uzziah became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed King Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest and in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Kings were not permitted to fulfill a priestly duty, and God felt very strongly about that, as King Uzziah found out the hard way. Now, why do I mention that? Because in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, don't turn there, but just make a note of it. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Zechariah prophesied that Messiah would be a priest upon his throne. Messiah would be a kingly priest, fulfilling both the office of king and the office of priest. As God's children, Christians share in Christ's royalty and his priesthood. And that's why in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, John writes this. The redeemed sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Christians collectively are a kingdom of priests unto the Lord, applying the principles of the king and the principles of the priestly function. Old Testament kings could never do that. Old Testament priests could never serve as kings, but you are both in Christ because he is the fulfillment of both. And you are joint heirs and you will reign with him. I can't wrap my mind around all of that. I mean, it's enough for me to make it into heaven. I'm happy with that. But God never stops there. He lavishes grace on us. He calls us to be a kingdom of priests. We are resurrected with him. We are seated with him. We will reign with him throughout eternity. Grace upon grace upon grace. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And Peter says, you are a holy nation. A holy nation. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And again, Peter applies that designation to believers, to the church, universal. And of course, a holy nation is a group of people consecrated to God and subject to his rule and authority. Unified, a cohesive, unified unit of priests under Jesus Christ's rule, a holy nation. Peter goes on, you are a people for God's own possession. of Israel in Exodus 19, verse 5. He says, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, you shall be my own possession among all the people. Of all the people of the world, I have chosen you, he says. You are my possession. Now, of course, God owns every people. God owns everything. But this is a special relationship. It would be similar in principle to a husband and wife. In the loving, caring, nurturing sense, my wife is my possession. I am her possession. Scripture even uses those phrases. My body is not mine. It belongs to her. And it's accurate to say in principle, she owns me out of love and out of devotion and the way God has orchestrated a family to be. So much more so in terms of Christ's children. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, again speaking of Israel, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. For God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. What a privilege. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, of course, speaking to Christians, speaking of the church, Paul says, you do not know, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are his possession, and we are to live and act accordingly. What a privilege that is. That is an overview of the nature of our priesthood. I want us to look secondly at the purpose of our priesthood. The purpose of our priesthood. Verse 9, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the second half of that verse, Peter says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a kingdom of priests, and all that Peter has described us as being, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of God who has called us out of spiritual darkness into his marvelous light. His excellencies, his character, his virtues, his perfections, his works, all of who he is. We are called to proclaim his excellencies. And I want to divide this into two sections because Peter touches on both of them. We are called to proclaim his excellencies through worship. In other words, to proclaim his excellencies to him. And then we are called to proclaim his excellencies in the world. In other words, to proclaim God to others, both to him and to others. Proclaiming his excellencies in worship. And what I did is I went through Scripture and I looked at all of the sacrifices that believers make that are specifically mentioned. And they fall into these two categories. Let me show you what I mean. Here's the question. To proclaim, of course, is to tell out, to make widely known, to speak of. The question is, as priests, how do we proclaim his excellencies in worship? How do we proclaim God's excellencies to him? What sacrifices, as priests, do we bring? Because that's what priests do. They offer sacrifices to the Lord as worship. What sacrifices? Well, I'll list them for you. First of all, we offer ourselves. We offer all who we are, ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There it is, in summary. All that we are, excuse me, we present to God as an act of worship, as a holy sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. And I've told you before, that is unheard of. All sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead. But we are living sacrifices, alive in Christ. And we bring ourselves to God. Now, perhaps you haven't thought of it in this way. But when you are obedient to God's word, when you are growing in righteousness, then you are functioning as a priest. And you are presenting yourselves as living and holy sacrifices, which is pleasing to the Lord. See? And that thought should permeate everything we do. We aren't just going to church. We are presenting ourselves pleasingly to the Lord. We are servants of His. We are priests offering the sacrifice of ourselves in worship and in every context of life, really. Another sacrifice we bring is our praise, the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. As priests, you offer the sacrifice of praise as you're singing, as you're praying, as you're meditating in your heart upon God and His goodness and who He is. You are in a priestly role in the sight of God. We also offer our service in worship to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And he's talking there about the primary offering to God was their faith and their service, which was their sacrifice. And he was being poured out as the libation or the drink offering, which often would accompany the primary offering. So Paul was saying, what you are doing is the most important. And if I'm being poured out as the lesser sacrifice upon the sacrifice of who you are in Christ, then I rejoice. And of course, I would be tempted to say, no, Paul, you're the major one. I mean, you're the apostle. What you're going through is the major sacrifice. But Paul's saying, no, what you are doing, your service, your sacrifice to God is the major offering, and I'm just the libation. I'm just the drink offering, an important offering, but a lesser offering. Excuse me. Another one, sacrifice that we make as Christian priests is our financial giving, our financial gifts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says to the Philippians, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus that which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Their financial support of Paul was seen as an acceptable, fragrant aroma sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. So the purpose of our priesthood, first of all, is to proclaim His excellencies in worship to Him. Secondly, to proclaim His excellencies in the world, that is, to others. Proclaiming His excellencies in the world. And in effect, Peter uses this entire epistle to explain what that looks like. How do we offer up God's excellencies to the world? I'll give you an example, and we'll be looking at this next week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's how we minister as priests, demonstrating the excellencies of God to the world. That's one way. Through good behavior. But let me show you the specific sacrifices, or generally the sacrifices that the Scripture mentions toward the world that we as priests make. Beginning with our love, we bring the offering of our love as a way of demonstrating the excellencies of God to the world around us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walking in love is a sacrifice to God that is pleasing to Him. We also offer our good deeds to the world to show them what God looks like in His excellencies. Our good deeds. Hebrews 13 verse 16, I do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. He's pleased with your good deeds and your sacrificial living in His name and for His glory. In fact, Jesus said, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because they see Him on display in your lives. Another thing we offer to the world as a sacrifice, our outreach, our evangelism. In Romans chapter 15, and this is specifically verses 15 and 16, Paul says, I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, he uses that priestly terminology again. Paul says, as an apostle, as one who ministers the gospel, I do it in a priestly fashion so that my offering of the Gentiles, my evangelism, and the fruit of my evangelism might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When you evangelize, and I'm not talking about just leading somebody to Christ, but planting the seed or watering the seed or reaching out to people in the name of Christ, you are acting as a priest. In part of a process that God uses to bring people to faith in Christ so that they give Him glory through their faith. I'll give you a summary of the purpose of our priesthood. Through our worship and sacrificial living, we proclaim the excellencies of God, of Him who has called us out of spiritual darkness and death to spiritual light and eternal life, proclaiming who He is and what He has done and that He is worthy of all praise. That's what we do. That's what we do as Christians, as a kingdom of priests. And then in verse 10, Peter gives us two contrasts, which I've labeled simply the contrast of our priesthood. The nature of our priesthood, the purpose of our priesthood, and now finally, the contrasts of our priesthood. Verse 10, he says this, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Two contrasts there. The first one is that you were not a people, and now you are the people of God. You are the people of God. In their pre-Christian state, his readers were not God's people, even though some were Jewish, maybe many were Jewish, but they were of no value to God's redemptive program or to God's kingdom. They had rejected it all. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, he says, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. They were once not a people. Now they are the people of God. Paul summarizes it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is descriptive of us before we came to the Lord by His grace, and definitely descriptive of the Ephesians and descriptive also of Peter's audience. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And with that description, we have a segue into the second wondrous contrast. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. One of the great understatements in Scripture, given what Peter has just described us to be in Christ. If you remember from verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter's readers had tasted the kindness of the Lord. Put another way, God had lavished His mercy on them. But prior to God's sovereign choice of them, as a chosen race, a royal priest, a people for His own possession, They had not been sanctified. They had not been redeemed. They had not been born again. They had not obtained an inheritance, all of which, Peter says in chapter 1, they had received through God's mercy. But now they had received mercy. And so it is with you, if you love the Lord. You are a priest. And together we are a kingdom of priests who will reign with Christ. And now we serve Him with the sacrifices of our lives. So I want to, in closing, repeat the key principle that I gave you at the beginning. When God called you and God called me out of darkness into His marvelous light, He also called us to be priests who offer acceptable spiritual sacrifices by proclaiming His excellencies in word and deed, proclaiming them in worship to Him and in the world, proclaiming them to others. That's our great calling. That's who we are in Christ. That is our exalted position. All, of course, for His glory. Let's thank Him together. Fathers, we bow before You with this text in mind. We are literally awestruck with Your plan of redemption. That You would redeem us is one thing. That You would shower us with Your grace and the privilege of ministering to You and for You is quite another. The privilege of being priests, the privilege of offering sacrifices that You alone have given to us. You've given us love. You've given us the ability to understand Your word. You've given us the ability to minister our spiritual gift. You've given us love for You. It's all of You. And when we give it back to You through praise and through our offerings, You are delighted. It brings joy to You. And then You lavish more grace on us. What a loving God. How privileged we are. Father, we say thank You. And we want only to be faithful. Faithful in serving as Your priests. We do love You. We thank You for this study. We thank You for this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.